much for just another day. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for tonight. We ask that you just be with us as we study your word. We also want to pray for all the nations out there that are suffering, and we pray that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ would just get into these nations that are, they want peace. And the only peace we know is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right? And pray for Israel.
I just did. So thank you for everything. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
All right.
What's up, Aaron?
Before we dive into chapter 6 of Revelation, you have a handout there. And I think we need to answer or just throw out these questions. Because these are very important when it comes to trying to interpret these difficult, they're difficult verses or difficult chapters that we're going to be discussing. 6 through 18 is now we're into the apocalypse, all right? 1 through 5, we did already. Now in 6, we see the seven seals, the six seals we're going to be talking about today. Each seal represents some type of judgment. But in your handout, it says, 5 important questions must be answered before the events of chapter 6 can be understood. Are the events which begin with the breaking of the first seal, we're going to discuss that in a little bit, is it past or is it future? Though many have tried to find fulfillment in the past, there are solid reasons for believing that the revelation concerns events yet future. And I think if you were here when we introduced the, when we did the introduction of the book, I spoke about how there's Christians that believe, like for example, Presbyterians believe this, and that the prophecies here that we're going to be discussing already been fulfilled. Except for the second coming. So, are these seals in the past or in the future? I guess when we start digging in more, we'll see. And my view is that there's still yet future. The second question arises, what is the relationship of the seals to the rapture of the church? We've been, you know, we studied all the churches in Asia Minor, in chapters 2 and 3. We see that the letter to Thyatira, the rapture is pictured as future. So if you look at Revelation 2:25, but hold fast what you have till I come. So many scholars and theologians believe that that's talking about the rapture. So in Thyatira, we see in the rapture yet future. And then when we study the church in Philadelphia, turn over to chapter 3, verse 10 and 11, we see the rapture in view here. Let's see here, 3:10. Because you have kept my commandment to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial. And many scholars believe that the hour of trial is the tribulation period that we're going to be discussing, where the seals, the trumpets, and what is it, seals, trumpets, and what else?
The bowls
are going to come upon this earth. The third question is, what is the relationship of the seals to Daniel 9:27? Unfortunately, we don't have time to discuss what's happening in Daniel, but Daniel gives a prophecy of the 70th week of Daniel, which is the tribulation period. And we'll get there when we get there. Remember, I mentioned that when you study Revelation, you need to study Daniel.
Yeah,
they go together. They go at the same time. The third question is, the fourth question is, does Revelation deal with the entire 7 years anticipated in Daniel 9:27, or only the last 3.5 years, often referred as the Great Tribulation or the time of great distress? Many people believe that the seals, the bowls, and the trumpets are all in the second half of the tribulation period, the last 3.5 years. So
it seems that's the worst.
Those are the worst, right? That's why it's called the Great Tribulation.
Yeah.
It's called the time of great distress. And the fifth question is, what is the relationship of the events of Revelation to Christ's sermon of the end times? So I kind of want to spend a little time here In Matthew 24 and 25, the Olivet Discourse, very similar to what we see in Revelation. The order of events in Revelation and the orders of events in Matthew are strikingly similar. Let's take a look at them. Let's go to Matthew 24, 6 and 7. Matthew 24, 6, 7. We're comparing what Christ said in the Olivet Discourse to what we're seeing here in Revelation chapter 6. So Christ says in Matthew 24, verse 6. Is that right?
Yes.
Okay. He says, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nations will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. All these are beginning of birth pangs. Mm-hmm. Right. Now we go to Revelation 6, 3 and 4.
What do you think he means by the beginning of birth pangs?
It's a start. Of something.
It's a revelation.
Like tribulation.
Yeah.
The pains are going to get worse.
Just like a woman when she's pregnant, the beginning of birth pains, you know, that's what.
Yeah. A labor can take 48 hours.
They had a strange birth.
One of us here can testify to that.
Yeah.
Hold on. don't get ahead.
Yeah. All right.
It's scary.
All right. Revelation 6, 3, and 4. And we're going to discuss these a little more deeper, but I just want to overview this. Go through this real quick.
Mm-hmm.
So Revelation 6, 3, and 4 is very similar to what Christ said in Matthew 24. Look what he says. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth and that people should kill one another.
I'm sorry. What are you reading?
I'm going down to Revelation 6, 3, and 4.
Oh,
it's in your notes.
You skipped to 3 and 4.
Look at your notes.
Okay.
We're going in order.
This one.
Okay.
We're talking about war. So in 3 and 4 of Revelation chapter 6, it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth and that people shall kill one another. Sort of like, you know, we see war there. And there was given to him a great sword. Mm-hmm. So that's war. The next one's famine. Go back to Matthew 24. We just read it a couple minutes ago. Mm-hmm. And in 24:7, Christ says, for the nation will rise against nations and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be what? Famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. Now you go back to Revelation chapter 6. I'm just trying to compare. They're very similar to what Christ is saying in Matthew and also what's going on in Revelation. Mm-hmm. So back to Matthew 6, 5 and 6. Mm-hmm. He opened the third seal. I heard the third living creature say, come and see. So I looked and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hands. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quarter of denarius, a wheat for a denarius, the three quarts of barley for a denarius. Do not harm the oil
in the wine.
So that's a picture of famine.
Mm-hmm.
The next one is death. Go back to Matthew, or keep your thumb on Matthew.
Matthew what? 24?
24. 7 through 9. And for nations will rise against nations, kingdom against kingdoms. There will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my namesake. That goes together with Revelation chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Mm-hmm. So let's go back to Revelation 6, 7 and 8. This is the fourth seal. You heard John hears the voice of a fourth living creature. This living creature, I believe, is an mm-hmm. angel. And he says, come and see. Then John says, he looked, and there was what color is the horse?
Ashen.
Passion? You got passion? I got
ashen.
Pale.
Oh,
passion.
Ashen.
I got pale.
Yeah, I
Which is pale, right? Like, yeah, kind of.
Yeah, ashy.
Pale. I got pale too.
Okay, good. And then,
so is ashen like compared to ash?
Ash is pale.
I think so, right? Yeah. Pale, like.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So that's a picture of death there.
Its writer was named Death.
The next one is martyrdom. Martyrdom. Let's go back to Matthew 24. Verse 9 through 10. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. And go down a little bit to verse 16. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of the house. And then keep on going to, what is it, 22? And unless those days were short, no flesh will be saved for the elect's sake, the Christian's sake. Those days will be shortened. And we could connect that to Revelation chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. Let's go there. Sorry to make you guys go back and forth, but I think this is important to notice. Very important to notice. In Revelation 6, 9, 11, this is the fifth seal. And John saw under the altar the souls of those who have been slain for the word of God. And for the testimony which they held, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?
So they didn't learn patience either. I don't think I'd ask him how long. Mm-hmm.
Then a white robe was given to each of them. Each of these martyrs that were under the altar were given a white robe. And it was said that to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed. Mm-hmm. And the last one is the sun and the moon darken with stars falling. This is a very interesting one. I don't think this has ever happened before. Those who think that these already happened before?
This hasn't.
Has anybody ever seen the sun and the moon darken before?
No.
The moon, but not the sun.
Yeah, never the sun.
Has anybody seen stars falling?
Unless it's just talking about an eclipse because the sun is going behind the moon, but that could be.
Yeah, the eclipse.
Oh, we got two more. Okay, let's go to Matthew 24, 29. Matthew 24, 29. This is pretty interesting here. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, so immediately after all the all these judgments that happens here on the earth, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heaven will be shaken.
Could be.
Now we go back to Revelation chapter 6, 12 and 14. Very similar language here. 6, 12 through 14. Mm-hmm. Look what the sixth seal says. There was a great earthquake. The sun became as black as what?
Sackcloth or hair.
And the moon became like?
Blood.
And then keep on going. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by the mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it was rolled up, and every mountain island was moved out of its place. Wow. Mm. Let's look at the last one. Divine judgment. Matthew 24, 32.
Yeah, it talks about the fig.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. This is the parable from the fig tree. When its branches already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know the summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, what things are you talking about?
All these seals.
The judgments, right? Yeah. Mm-hmm. No, it is near at the doors. What's near?
The end.
Christ is what? Second coming, right?
Yeah.
Assuredly, I say to you, this generation by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words by no means pass away.
There's hours long teachings on each of these.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. This is so All right, go back to Revelation 6:15-17. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave of every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who was able to what?
Stand.
I think I went to the wrong verse.
Those are obviously Western.
It's 12 and 14.
Those are obviously Western minds, because if they were Eastern Muslim minds, they'd be welcoming death coming on. They'd be running out
right.
And trying to get hit and have their head chopped off.
Well, 12 and 14 talks about the great earthquake, the soon. So the point is that the things that Christ said on the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 and 25 are very similar to what we're going to be discussing today with the seals. With the seals in chapter 6. All right, let's go back to Revelation. Let's talk about this chapter.
Chapter 9.
May God help us.
6.
6.
7:18. We got plenty. We got time.
Yeah.
All right. So Brother Al left us off at the end of chapter 5. But in chapter 5, I kind of want to do a quick review, very quick. Not of the whole chapter, but what's going on there. So let's look at chapter 5. In the beginning, first one says, I, John, saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne. The one sitting on the throne is who?
Jesus.
No.
God.
God.
Oh, on
God
the throne,
the Father.
Yeah, on the throne, yes.
Jesus to his right.
So the one sitting on the throne is God. Mm-hmm. And it says a scroll written inside and on the back sealed with how many seals?
Seven.
So we're going to discuss only six today. The seventh seal we see in chapter 8. All right? So we see, let's try to picture this in our mind. We see God sitting on the throne. There's a scroll there, and it has seven seals. And then we move on. It says that, doesn't it say that there's an angel that's saying there's nobody worthy to open the seals, right? Mm-hmm. So who's the only one that's worthy to open the seals?
Jesus.
The Lamb. Jesus, right? So we got God sitting on the throne. There's a scroll with seven seals. And Jesus is the only one that can open up these seals. Now we go to chapter 6. And it says, now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. Now the question that I was asking before we started our class here, is John seeing an actual Lamb? Or he's seeing Jesus.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Jesus. I think, Jan, you said Jesus, right?
Jesus.
This is a
Jesus.
Symbolic yeah, right. of a lamb. Yeah. What do you guys think?
Jesus.
Yeah. Jesus. I think it's a vision, so even whatever he's seeing, it can interpret it right anyway, and it all works. It lets everybody educated as reading.
So you say it's a vision.
Yeah.
It's not really he's not really seeing a lamb.
Yeah. And John
was
out of his body.
Of really?
What's that?
What's the definition of really? I mean, once you're into a vision scenario, nothing is really, really, but everything from a spiritual perspective is real.
Okay.
So you can't, I mean, there's, you don't, I don't think we really gain anything of trying to define it, because you can get people arguing over, oh, no, that had to be this way.
What's important, because we want to know if this is symbolic, then I guess you got to continue reading the rest of the book symbolically, right? Mm-hmm. But we'll see. When we get there, we'll see. So now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, however you want to take it, if it's Jesus or an actual animal, and I heard one of the four living creatures, one of them, right, there's four of them, only one of them, saying with a voice like thunder, come and see, and I looked, John looks, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bowl, and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer. Now there's a debate here. Who's the one sitting on this white horse? Well, let me give you the three views, and then we could discuss.
And it's interesting that it's so easy to come up with three views.
The one view is that this is Christ sitting on this white horse, because in Revelation 19, you want to go there real quick. I think it's 19:11. Is it 19:11? Somebody help me. Mm-hmm. What does it say in 19:11? a white horse. And who was sitting on it? Somebody that was called faithful and true. And this person is a judge in righteousness and makes war. So we see this is Christ.
What verse was that?
19:11.
And yet he makes war.
So that's one view, that this is Christ sitting on this white horse. The next view is that this is the Antichrist. Remember the Antichrist in the book of Daniel?
Mm-hmm.
He discusses or he teaches us that there's going to be an Antichrist coming. So they say this is the Antichrist because how does the Antichrist deceive the world in the beginning of the tribulation? By
coming out of...
Not by actually, you know... Or how do I say it? Not actually like hand-to-hand combat or violence.
No.
He does it, what, through his mouth?
Through the mouth, and they've said that.
Deceiving.
He gets shot, and he comes back to life again.
That's too, you're going way too ahead of us here. Relax. All right, so it could be the Antichrist.
But then, wouldn't the Antichrist have been given a crown?
That's what I was thinking.
Well, he does go conquer. He does deceive people.
Yeah.
He could start war, but I don't
want to. Remember, it's all a vision of a things to think about.
Mm-hmm.
And where is he coming from? People say he's coming from Italy, from Rome.
That's because it's fun to say that.
So the Christ is one view. Antichrist is another one. Doesn't see. And some people say, well, if there's a bull, there's obviously, you know, you got to assume there's arrows too. But the text doesn't say that. It just says he has the bow.
Mm-hmm.
Bow and arrow. He doesn't have any arrows. So people say, scholars, theologians say that's the, you know, that he's going to, the Antichrist is going to come, he's going to deceive people by word of mouth. He's not going to do it by violence. Mm-hmm. That's why there's no arrows, there's just the bow.
Mm-hmm.
So what's the significance of the bow? Oh, like a bow, like, okay.
Bow, like bow and arrows.
Bow and arrows.
Like bow and arrows. Okay.
There's no arrows, it's just the bow.
Just a bow.
And it might not even be strong. He might be just carrying it and saying, I could get this ready for a war, but not now.
And then the third view is that it's just symbolic for what's going on here. And that's someone who's going to be conquering.
By force or a voice.
Yeah. It doesn't have to be Christ. It doesn't have to be Antichrist. This is someone who's conquering. Right. Conquer.
It's a global war.
I think if we can, you can eliminate one, then you can look at others. I don't think it could be Jesus for a couple of reasons, because the immediate text, the lamb's already in the picture, then all of a sudden you see this. If it was Jesus, then you would think, oh, wait a minute, let me go jump on that horse right away.
You're right.
But then, at the end, now as you were reading, at the end of chapter 6, remember all these, I'm to assume that these seals are all taking place just like one after another, right? This is one whole thing, but coming in different seals, right? As the seals are being opened, all this is happening simultaneously. So then look what it says at the end of chapter 6. It says,
for the great day of his worth has come, and he is able to stand.
Okay, so it says, you fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb.
Mm-hmm.
So there's some, they're able to see that the Lamb is there seated, right? Sitting on the throne.
Mm-hmm.
So he's not on a horse.
So he's not on a horse.
Yeah. Yeah.
So it can't be him.
In other words, it doesn't fit chronology. Yeah.
Chronology. Yeah, and it doesn't very short fit in order either. Just
actually, you don't even want to be here when it happens. You're not supposed to be here.
So if he was to get on the horse, then what happened? Then he went back as the
seals. Yeah, and then the second seal has another horse.
It just seems too.
The strongest one is what you said, that you see the lamb opening the seals
right away,
and then also you see. If we say this is Jesus, if we say this is Christ, then he's on the horse.
Yeah.
So.
But then and the second one, you have the same thing. He's opening the second seal, and then there's another horse, another rider.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Here's another view, and this is the one we haven't discussed this one yet, Al. But so we see in chapter 6, we see four horsemen of the apocalypse, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Four horses we see, right?
Yeah.
And where does John get this from?
He sees it.
No, he gets it from Zechariah. Mm-hmm. In Zechariah chapter 1, right. In Zechariah chapter 6, we see Zechariah talking about horses. Mm-hmm. Four horses, to be exact. And they have they're also with color. Mm-hmm. So many scholars believe this is that John is, this is an illusion of what's going on in Zechariah. And what's interesting about this view is that when you read in Zechariah, someone's sitting on one of these horses. And Zechariah says it's the angel of the Lord that's sitting on these horses, on one of the horses. And who's the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament?
It's Jesus.
Christ, right? It's a theophany, right? It's a pre-incarnate Christ. So that some people say there's a tie, there's a connection there, that the one sitting on the horse in Zechariah is the same guy who's sitting on the horse here in Revelation chapter 6.
I think that the four horses, they represent judgment.
Yep, that's true.
And the rider of the white horse, he's been sent out to kill and judge some of the people already on the earth. Mm-hmm. And he's slain some of the people during this first seal.
Well, I don't see where it says kill, Brother Tony. Where does it say that? Where do you see that?
Well, it doesn't say kill, but...
It just says he has a bowl and he has a crown and he went in conquering. How does he conquer? That's the big question.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Is he conquering with violence? Or is he conquering just by... people could conquer by talking, by deceiving people.
Especially in the modern era.
So you see what I'm saying?
That he had a crown, he obviously had some kind of authority. Mm-hmm. The crown represents authority, so he had some kind of authority here while he's here on earth.
Daniel 7 also talks about, because I'm like, where have I seen the four great beasts? Because in Daniel 7, it talks about like each kingdom or empire.
Yeah.
And so it's almost like, well, these four horses or these four beasts and getting rid of these four kingdoms. Mm-hmm. Anyways, it can be all of it. Because really, Jesus, just like God, is omnipresent. Yep. So if he really wanted to be in...
all of them.
He could.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. As well. I'm saying, like, it's impossible, I think, to...
Yeah. Yeah, it's, the three views, I think, they're... All of them have very good strong points, and a lot of them have weak points.
Yeah.
So...
I don't like the Antichrist one, though.
You don't like the Antichrist one?
I don't know. Yeah, it doesn't sound right to me. That's the only one that I'm like.
When I heard it too, I was like, wait.
But you favored more the Antichrist than you did Christ, right? Didn't you say
well,
that?
Well, not so much the Antichrist, just the fact that I figure. Can't see it being Christ. Yeah. You know.
Yes.
Yeah. So if I eliminate that it can't be Christ, then it has to be something else. But
the thing is, the other three horses are not good things.
Right.
And Jesus is waiting with us or with others up in heaven for the real big entry.
Right.
Mm-hmm. So to me, it seems more like this white horse is the forerunner of deception of the other three horses. So it is an anti... Something
involved
with something against Christ.
Not the actual Antichrist.
Maybe not
the
actual, because John says that there are many antichrists.
Antichrist spirit is with us now and has always been
with us. Yeah, John says that.
And the crown that was given to him kind of shows him to be a leader. Some kind.
Yeah, that's why some have said this is really something to do with the Catholic Church. If that guy is going to deceive many.
With the white?
It's the trigger start of the quote whole thing.
If you notice something in chapter 6 of Revelation, this person sitting on the horse, whoever it may be, he has the bow, right?
Mm-hmm.
With no arrows. And then the one in 1911, which we know is Christ, because it says that the one riding on the white horse is Christ, faithful and true. He doesn't have a bowl, but he has what? You guys remember in 1911?
He has a sword.
He has a sword.
A large sword.
So,
I mean, if you look at it as a whole, judgment's taking place.
Yeah, for sure.
And we know from other scriptures that Jesus is not going to come till after.
Mm-hmm.
So, it's looking at God's overall program.
Yeah.
You know, think about when you get a program, when you go to a play, And you see everything there. They're telling you what's going to happen. And all of a sudden, somebody jumps in there in the middle. And you go, wait, this is not in order. And God is a God of order. Mm-hmm. So everything has to fit in. Everything has to fit in with God's overall program.
Another thing I want to say is it doesn't say that he doesn't have arrows. How's he going to conquer? How's he going to conquer? He needs his weapons, you know, symbolic weapons.
He's got
a bow. Needs arrows.
He has arrows.
Yeah.
But it doesn't say it in the text.
Well,
but,
it doesn't say either way.
Yeah.
I was reading.
But you could conquer, like we were saying earlier, you could conquer by just.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. How did, you know, there's been famous people who, that you know, evil people that conquered just by word of mouth.
Adolf Hitler.
Yeah.
You know, I saw it.
There's your
answer. When Jesus comes back to finish, he's going to take care of everybody that's in the Antichrist.
Mm hmm.
But not with the sword, but with the breath out of his mouth.
Which is the sword.
Yeah.
Yes. All right. And then one more thing to throw in to look to, you know, if you guys are taking notes. In Psalm 45, the psalm is about the Messiah. And if you read Psalm 45, I think it's verses 3 through 6, somewhere on there. This Messiah, this person, which is, you know, this psalm is about Christ. He's riding on a white horse. Or he's, I don't know if he says horse, but I think he says, I mean, I don't think he says white, but he's riding on a horse and he has bow and arrows.
And a sword.
And a sword. You seen it? Mm-hmm. What verse is that?
Yeah, 3 to 6.
3 to 6 of Psalm 45, right?
Yeah.
Arrows and a sharpened right.
Psalm 45, 3 to 6, brother?
Arrows are sharp.
3 to 6.
In the heart of the king of the enemy, for the people fall under you.
Mm-hmm. So if you look at the title of that psalm, my Bible says the glories of the Messiah. Obviously we know who the Messiah is, Christ.
The Antichrist would also mimic Christ, right?
Yeah.
So,
that's a good point, yeah.
So what would be the more, I mean, I'm not asking you for the answer because obviously there's a lot of things.
I think the safest view is the third one.
Yeah.
It's none of them. It's just symbolic for somebody conquering. Mm.
Could be.
All right, any more? Should we go to the second one?
Yeah.
The second seal. Let's go to the second seal. Second seal, Revelation. Was that 6?
6, 3 to 4.
4. Mm-hmm. All right, here we go. The second seal. When he opened the second seal, this is the Lamb, right? Opening the second seal, Jesus. I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. Now, this is another horse. This horse, the color of this horse is fiery red.
Red horse.
And it went out. And it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth and that people should kill one another. Mm-hmm. And there was given to him a great sword.
Mm-hmm.
All right, let's talk about that one.
It's already
happened. Yeah, we kind of see some of this stuff already happening. Mm-hmm.
What are the colors of those horses? There's four of them, right?
Yeah.
Red, green, white.
Green? Where do you see green at?
Black.
No, black. But if you look at the flags of Iran and all that, they're the color of the horses.
Wow.
Those flags.
I got to look at that.
Yeah.
All right. The second seal, red horse, right? Mm-hmm. Takes peace from the earth. This is in contrast with the first rider, who has a bow without arrows. The second rider carries what? A large what?
Sword.
Yeah. So this again is a picture of some type of political power with the rider as the world ruler. Okay? Conflict on the earth. Is the second seal.
Mm-hmm.
Conflict on the earth.
War.
Is that what everyone...
It says war.
I wrote conflict on your notes here.
Yeah, conflict.
You see murder, violence, war. Mm-hmm. War running rampant as never before. And Christ says it in the Olivet Discourse. Mm-hmm. In Matthew 24, 6 through 8.
Prior to his return.
Right.
So all these things will be taking place before he comes. So he
yeah,
can't be a
yeah.
part of this yet.
And they're going to live through that, the people that stay behind.
It's just complicated, too, because when people don't believe in Jesus, it creates war. Like, when we've mentioned Jesus to some of our friends, they lose their composure.
They do.
So, you know.
That's just not even bring it up.
Yeah, that's true.
I was talking to this guy, the gospel, and he was an atheist. And I told him, I'm going to pray for you. I prayed for him. Because I don't believe in God. And I told him that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. And that's what's going to happen to you. You're going to disappear.
There you go. Let's go to the third seal. The third seal. What did I write in your notes? The third seal is famine. Famine. First one was conquest, divine conquest. The second one we just read was conflict, wars, and now we see famine. Look what it says. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hands.
For justice.
And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius. And do not harm the oil and the wine. I had to do some research here. What is he talking about here? A quart of wheat for a denarius? Mm-hmm. I was just talking about some type of money, right?
That's money.
So let's see.
A denarii.
Mm-hmm.
That's what the money they're going to have during the tribulation. But that's not enough money.
So we see that the title, we're talking about famine here. Okay? So with the opening of the third seal, a black horse was revealed with a rider carrying a pair of scales in his hands. At the same time, a voice was heard from among the four living creatures saying, the quart of wheat for a day's wages, three quarts of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine. Look at that. He says, do not damage the oil and the wine. Now, this is what it means. Because I had to do some research here. A day's wages refers to a silver coin. A day's wages is referred to a silver coin, the Roman denarius, and it's worth about 15 cents, which was the normal wage for a worker for an entire day. So this passage is saying that in that food shortage, an entire day's work would be required to buy either a quart of wheat or three quarts of barley. If one bought wheat, it will be enough for one good meal. If he bought barley, it will be enough for how many? Three good meals. But nothing will be left for buying oil or wine. Famine is the inevitable aftermath of war. This will be a major cause of death in the Great Tribulation.
And the people living in Gaza, they're living this out right now.
We were just talking about it. The black color of the horse speaks of famine and death. That's true. I was reading something that they're on a brink of starvation over there.
Yeah, they are.
Everybody in Gaza.
The Israelis and the Americans have said, we will give you food. You have to get past this checkpoint. We'll hand it out. And when you get to get the food, we'll ask you, do you want to stay here or move to another location? And if it's a woman and her child, I want to get out of here. They're going to put them on a bus and take them away. But if they say, no, we want to stay here, then they go back. It's going to be like being in the wilderness. They only get enough food for that meal. They leave the perimeter. The next day they have to come back again and
get more food. Yeah.
Every person coming in has to go through a checkpoint. So the men, with the guns, they're not going to be coming out there.
That's sad.
But they're giving out food to them.
Divine conquest was the first seal. The second seal was conflict. The third seal was famine. Let's look at the fourth one.
Because we're being hijacked. The food problem. The food ship is being
physical
hijacked.
Death.
Yeah.
In Spain, they lock up the oil. It's under lock and key because it's so valuable and people are stealing it like crazy.
What?
In Spain?
In Spain, oil is one of the most stolen items.
Really?
Wow.
Yep.
Wow.
You use it for everything.
Isn't that crazy?
It's crazy.
I think it's encouraging, though, that it says here at the end, before you look at the fourth seal, it says, do not harm the oil and the wine. It seems like in the midst of this, God is still going to be in control.
Like in Job. Like in Job, when he allowed the devil to only do so much. And
even though
his...
Like the church is going to be gone. We're not going to be here, but that doesn't... And Jesus was not going to be, you know, he's going to be over, but there's still going to be some kind of, God's still going to control.
Yeah.
Because in those years, if you don't have the mark of the beast on your forehead or the tag, you can't eat, you can't buy nothing, and that's when they're going through it. And now, in source, well, as in London, they're putting tags in people already. And
if
in
they
Switzerland,
want them, if they want them,
they're putting
want
them. The little thing. They can
like
tell you,
tag.
Yeah. They can tell you where you're at. They're doing it now. 6,000 people has got them already.
Well, they can see where you're at now.
Yeah,
phones, exactly.
Exactly.
Just don't need a mark. You can have it on your phone.
Yeah. Some people have that chip.
Yeah,
they put the medical chip.
Yeah, they got it.
Which is a bad thing or a good thing?
It's like the chips that they
put
in dogs.
It depends on who's coming after you.
Yeah. All right, let's go to the, what is it,
fourth seal? Yeah.
The fourth seal.
Mm-hmm.
When you open the fourth seal, yeah, this is the physical death. I wrote down in your notes, physical death. When you open the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. So I looked and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on the horse, his name was what?
Death.
And Hades followed him, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth. A fourth of the earth. That's a lot, right? To kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. Some scholars believe that this here is... they believe that all these judgments are happening simultaneously at the same time. They're not happening chronologically. Because if you read this, this is like a summary of what's already happened, right? We see killing with the sword, we see hunger, we see death, but we don't see the death by the beast of the earth. But they say this is a summary of everything that we saw already. But who knows? So what is this talking about? The fourth seal. What color is the horse?
Ash. Ashen pale.
Pale.
Kind of colorless, right? Just kind of
like a grayish.
Yeah, just.
I got. It's like a pale green.
A white.
Pale green.
That's why
they say
green. Some have
they
said like
green.
Just like your shirt.
Boom. Yeah.
There's. If you look at the flags of Iran and those countries, they're the color of the horses.
The pale horse was introduced when the fourth seal was opened. Pale is literally a pale green. Cross-reference the same word used of vegetation in Mark and also in Revelation 8. John stated that the writer's name was Death and that Hades was falling close behind him. Here's the aftermath of war, famine, and death. With war and famine, people fall prey to a plague and the wild beasts of the earth. The startling fact is revealed that a fourth of the earth, approximately 1 billion people by today's population figures, will be killed by these means. It should be obvious that this is not a trivial judgment, but a major factor.
One fourth, you said? Quarter?
Yeah, that's what it says. The text is one fourth.
3.2 billion in today's rate.
To be exact, yeah. Approximately, it says approximately 1 billion people in today's population figures will be killed by these means. It should be obvious that this is not a trivial judgment, but a major factor in the Great Tribulation, thus supporting the conclusion that the Great Tribulation has begun. The fourth seal may be considered as a unit and a general description of the Great Tribulation as an unprecedented time of trouble.
Or maybe by the time this happens, there's only 4 billion people left. Half of them have already been wiped out. You know, they say in China already there are no 1.4 billion people. There's only, at best, 700 million
In China?
In China.
So what happened to them?
What you in China?
Through COVID and through all of these things that have happened the last 2 years, that half the population has died.
The demonstrations are having government
right now,
killing people.
Yeah.
Isn't there a law out there that you can't, that the woman can only have one child?
That was before. Now they can have three.
They're reversing it.
Well, yeah, they reversed it.
Abortion was rampant back then.
Right. They used to kill the firstborn.
They didn't like the girls.
Exactly.
Men.
So they have a lower population of men, and so women in the city would go to the old family in the country to try to sneak and have the child.
Wow.
Savages.
That's changed.
And a downward population spiral.
Yeah. everywhere.
But then communists, they always screw everything up and look for the West to bail them out. And we're so stupid we go bail them out instead of sell them.
Well, they're going to go through rough times. What?
Rough times.
Rough times.
Yeah. All right, let's go to the fifth seal. The 10 minutes.
That's amazing. Cry of the Martyrs.
There you go. The Cry of the Martyrs. That's what I got. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who have been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Now here, is it the souls of those in the tribulation period that have been martyred? Or is it the souls of all souls of history, you know, throughout history that are under this altar? And they cried out with a loud voice. The people under the altar cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true?" To me, it seems like these are the ones that are in the tribulation period, that are, that they were martyred in, during the tribulation period. Because they say, you know, how long are you going to, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And then it says that there was a white robe was given to each of them. And it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer. White symbolizes righteousness. Mm-hmm. That they should rest a little while longer until both of the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who could be killed as they were was completed.
Yeah, it sounds like it's talking about current times or the during the tribulation.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think so too. With the opening of the fifth seal, John had another revelation of heaven itself, and his attention was directed to the souls pictured under the altar. These people were slain. These were the martyrs because they were slain because of the word of God and the testimony that they had.
Which they're being slain still now. People getting killed.
These are obviously martyrs mentioned also in Revelation 7. Mm-hmm. This makes it clear that the souls will be saved. This makes it clear that souls will be saved in the great tribulation, but many of them will be martyred. Mm-hmm. So there's some people that are going to be saved. Now, I'm talking about going to heaven. I'm talking about, you know,
that was
surviving the tribulation period.
The ones that don't have the mark of the beast.
Maybe.
Yes.
What if you have the mark and they're coming for you and you realize it's a bad thing and you chop off your hand so that you don't have a hand? So now you can't be blamed for having the mark because you don't have it. And you were willing to get rid of your hand to get rid of the mark.
Well, how do you know the mark is going to be on your hand?
Well, it's either on your hand or your forehead.
Yeah.
And for fashionable stuff.
It could be on your cell phone.
Yeah. Now you're missing your hand forever.
Yeah. Well, it could be, but the time's not much time left in
it. It says the forehead.
Yeah.
Could be hand or forehead. Doesn't say your cell phone or your...
Yeah, it doesn't. Obviously not going to say cell phone.
Your carry-ons.
Like I was watching in the news, the Venezuelans are deporting. Some of these guys had all those tattoos. And some of them had six on their foreheads.
Yeah. So that's easy to catch. It's easier to catch them and send them back to Bukele than not.
Bought me an MS-13.
Yeah.
Any 666s?
Yeah.
Doesn't matter.
But tattoo on their head already. 666.
Yeah, that's pretty appealing. I don't think you have a lot of time left.
All right, let's go to the sixth seal. They will end it.
No, I like this. Keep going.
We can't. We got to go home. Mm-hmm. We gotta go eat. As a sick, let's read.
Amen.
Verse 12, right? Yes. Mm-hmm. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became black. Those who believe that this already happened, obviously they're not taking this literally.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
They're taking this as figurative, you know that. And the stars of the heaven fell to the earth, and a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. And the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves, in the rocks, and in the rocks of the mountains. Look what they said. Fall on us in... So we can hide from the face of the one sitting on the throne, that's God, and from the wrath of Jesus, of the Lamb. Mm-hmm. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Mm-hmm. But going back to what I just said about literal interpretation, like And I heard this, I think it was a John MacArthur who said this. He said that, how do you say it? So if you take, interpretation is a battle going on within Christian circles about how to interpret the Bible. Mm-hmm. Do you interpret it figuratively or do you interpret it literally?
Both.
Right? There's a battle going on. If you read Genesis, you read it literally, you're going to become a six-day creationist.
That's right.
If you read it literally.
Yeah.
So, you know, when you take a class on interpretation, it tells you, so if I'm going to take Genesis literally, I'm going to take the whole Bible literally. Some might not agree with that. So when I read Revelation, I'm going to see the church age. I'm going to see the rapture. I'm going to see the tribulation period. I'm going to see the second coming of Christ.
Right.
I'm going to see the millennial kingdom. And then I'm going to see the new heavens and the new earth. Mm-hmm. If you take it literally.
Right. And next you're going to see one more rebellion. Then you'll see the...
Right. So if I'm seeing, you know, in Genesis, the 6 days of creation, you know, I'm a 6 day, I believe everybody here believes that.
Yeah.
God created in 6 days, right?
That's
what it says.
Because more and more science is proving it to be true.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I believe it rained for 40 days.
Yeah.
It covered the earth. Yes, I take it all as face value.
Like I'm reading the newspaper or whatever.
I read here, I believe. I don't take it out of context and change the words to it.
Now, I'm not saying the other people don't believe in the Bible. Obviously they do, but they're not reading it the way we're reading it. They're reading it in a different...
Yeah.
But I'm not saying the whole Bible, but certain parts of it, especially the prophecies.
Out. Yeah.
Especially when it comes to prophetic passages, they interpret it figuratively.
Yeah, they change it.
So, to end the night, let's read what's going on here with John.
It's both, though.
What's
it
that?
It is.
I think
there are parts that you have to.
Yeah. Oh yeah. I'm not saying that either.
I mean,
you have to follow the rules of grammar.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, right.
When it says you got to.
Yeah.
This is a metaphor. Obviously, the metaphor.
Right. You have to use also that some things are implied, some things are explicit. Yeah. I mean, I think God kind of knows that.
I'm glad you brought that up because I don't want people believing. Oh, John said that because there's a verse in the gospel said that Jesus is the door. He's not a door,
right?
Yeah.
Or he's a loaf of bread,
exactly. Exactly. Mm-hmm.
That's what Jehovah.
I'm not reading that literally. I'm reading it metaphorically,
right? So you know that you're supposed to. Just like some people don't believe that when it comes to the story of Jonah. Oh, that wasn't a real.
Jesus used to always like to beat them over the head.
Jesus mentions it.
He did it multiple times. They always bring that story up to beat him over the head to say, yeah.
I'm glad you brought that up because also Jesus mentions the abomination of desolation that's spoken in Daniel.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
So, if Jesus spoke about it, I gotta pay attention to it to what it says in the Word because he speaks about it. All right, so the last one is the sixth seal opened by John, recorded that a great earthquake occurred. More dramatic than the earthquake was the transformation of the heavens with the sun turning black, the moon turning blood red, and the stars falling like figs from a tree. The heavens appeared like a scroll being rolled up. At the same time, due to the earthquake, all the mountains and islands were removed from their places. Mm-hmm. Here again is the sequence of events. The end had not been reached as there was still another seal. But this was the most dramatic judgment thus far in the time of great distress before the second coming.
And what's the seventh seal?
Go to chapter 8 and you'll see it. All right, that's chapter 6. It's tough, man. It's not easy. You really got to pay attention.
Yeah, that's why you get blessed for reading this one, because it's like God said, this one's really going to be tough, so if they can slog through it,
right.
I'll have to give them a special blessing of patience.
And I want to leave you guys with this, because we get critiqued or we get they put us in this box that says they call it because when we're reading the newspaper we're reading the news that when something happens we automatically say it's in the Bible. Mm-hmm. It can be, it might be, and it might not be.
Mm-hmm.
So we got to be careful with that because a lot of people, a lot of Christians. Like to say, look at what's in the news. That's what's saying in Revelation.
Well, I always like to ask them, where?
Be careful with that.
Right.
I like to start
because you see it on the news doesn't mean exactly that's what it's saying in the Bible.
Right.
So you gotta be careful with that, Laz. All of it.
I don't know.
No, you just sometimes you do that, Laz. Yeah.
Listen to Bible, go away.
You gotta be careful.
I don't think
it says where Jesus returned. Israel came back to the land.
You can say
that's written. That was written in the Bible.
Like today, a mother said, someone tells me, oh, the Pope is the leader of the church. I said, no, he's not.
Well, he's the leader of the Catholic Church,
right?
Yeah, the Catholic Church. But Jesus is ultimately the leader of the Catholic Church.
Ultimately, it's Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for just blessing us with your word, and thank you for the ministries that are going on in this church.
Yes.
Tonight is the last night of ministry night, but it won't be the last night of our Bible study. So be with us until the end of June, and take us home safely tonight. And we just want to say how grateful we are for all your wonderful blessings that you give us each day. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. So, next Wednesday, up here, right?
Yeah, everybody voted up here.
Yeah.
Okay.